All right, good morning again. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. When you find your place there, if you're able to stand this morning for the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand? We're going to begin in verse 15 and read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's just a blessing every time we get to be here. Every time we get to be into your word, and Father, it's the same today, another blessing, and we thank you for it. We thank you for another day, a gift from you. And Father, I pray as we look into this, your word this morning, I pray, Father, as we look at we being in you and you being in us, I pray, Father, that you would be lifted up and glorified, that you would get all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray that you'd put the very words in my mouth that I need to preach this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would touch each heart personally this morning, that your word would touch our hearts and change our lives for the better. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish now, and we won't fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible, in several locations, tells us that we are in Christ as believers. Some of those are Galatians 3:26, 1 Peter 5:14, Romans 8:1 and Colossians 3:3. Just some of the places where we can see that. So what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? Because we cannot stand before Almighty God in these sinful mortal bodies, right? I mean, God who cannot look upon sin. We know that when Jesus hung on the cross, God turned his back upon him because God could not look upon sin. So God would not allow for us in these sinful bodies to stand before him. We have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ to be able to be in the presence of God. Thank God for his righteousness. Thank God that it's not our righteousness that gets us into heaven, right? If we had to rely on ours, I'm going to get out of order here, but our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's not something that we should want to take before Almighty God and say, "Here, I want to trade this for this glorious place called heaven." It's not going to work that way. It's kind of like I got an offer from the easy home buyer on my house, right? And it came in, I said, "I'm sorry, but you're not trading that for this. It's not near enough." Of course, I got kind of a little irritated with them because they keep sending offers and they keep going up in their price. They're not close enough yet, but they keep going up. And I said, "I think I should just call him and tell him $1 million and we could talk. And maybe he'll quit sending me offers," right? Anyway, God says, if you want to get in my heaven, this is what it costs. The righteousness of my only begotten Son. If you're clothed in his righteousness, you get in. You try to get there on your righteousness, and it's not going to happen. we have to be clothed in the sinless body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about him being made sin. He who knew no sin, right, became sin for us. He took our place. He paid our sin debt. And thank God that he did. When we accept his sacrifice, the sacrifice he made on our behalf, then we give him our filthy unrighteousness and we take on his righteousness. I thank God when he looks at me, he sees me through the Lord Jesus Christ and not who I really am. See, I know who I am. I'm sinful man. It's what I am. Had somebody one time say, but you're the pastor, you've got to be perfect, you know, perfect. And no, a pastor is the title of the person that is the overseer of the church, that is the under-shepherd below the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still man. Sinful man at that. I thank God for his righteousness. I like the fact that that divine exchange took place at the foot of the cross. When I came to know Christ as Savior, I got his righteousness. At that very moment, I got the righteousness of Christ. Thank God for that. I have to say, God made us a wonderful deal. I'm not so sure he got such a good deal, but he made us a wonderful deal. I mean, to take our unrighteousness and give us righteousness, I don't think that was a very fair trade. But God wasn't looking at fair. God was looking at the fact that he loves us. And he loves us so much, he was willing to make that trade. And let me just say, that trade is available to all of mankind. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. I was driving down the road the other day and I saw a big, huge thing on the back window of this vehicle that said, "Dead pedophiles don't offend again." I said, "Saved pedophiles don't offend again." Now, I'm not justifying what they're doing. I think it's very sinful and it's evil and it's wicked and it should never happen. But let's face it, when we think about anyone spending eternity in the lake of fire, do we really wish that on anyone? Because we really do deserve that same treatment. I want them to get saved. I've been telling Brother O'Brien, I'm praying for Putin to get saved and bring an end to this war. People are out there praying that maybe President Trump will intervene and they'll bring an end to the war, or maybe somebody else will intervene and bring... No, let's pray that Putin gets saved and brings an end to the war. Wouldn't that be the greater solution? He doesn't deserve salvation. We didn't either. Nobody deserves it. What a great exchange. We who were far off from Christ, we were at enmity with God, can now be in Christ Jesus, and you can't get any closer to him than that. We are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. I think if we had a privilege of talking to Paul here, we would hear these words in his conversation, in Christ, and we would hear it frequently. Some people like to talk about politics. Some people like to talk about sports and Hollywood, and some people like to talk about business and all. But Paul loved to talk about the fact that we are in Christ. In Christ. So again, what does it mean to be in Christ? we came to Christ for salvation with our rap sheets that contained every sinful thought, sinful attitude, sinful action that we ever committed. To enter the presence of a holy God, we must be hidden in the righteousness of Christ. Again, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. Amazing how He would take our filthy rags and give us His righteousness. Look at Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Nigh by the blood of Christ. Before we were saved, we were far off from Christ. Before we got saved, we really didn't want anything to do with Him. We didn't even care why He came, right? We had no interest in Him whatsoever. Then we got saved. Things changed. Saved by the blood of Jesus. And now we are in Christ. Every born-again believer is in Christ. That shed blood that He shed for us washes away all our sin. I like having the argument with those who say, "Well, you got to get saved over and over and over." And I said, "I'm sorry, but all of my sins were future when He hung on the cross. When He paid for them, they were all future. But it covered those too. It still covers all of my future sins." I'd like to say there won't be any, but that would be a lie, because obviously I still have this sin flesh that I live in. And He knows our every thought, every intent of our hearts. He knows it all. This same body that we lived in as sinners, we still live in that same body as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I get irritated with preachers who say, "Once you get saved, you can't ever sin again. You're made perfect." I'm sorry, did you read the Bible? Paul got saved, and what did he say about himself? He's the chiefest of sinners. If Paul was the chiefest of sinners, then what are we? We're going to be in this same body until Christ takes us out of here. I'd like to go in the rapture. I think everybody here knows that. That's my plan. I want to go in the rapture. I think it'd be awesome to just go in the and be before Almighty God. I mean, what could be better than that? My wife gave me a bad time because I said, "If I by chance, while preaching the Word of God, keel over up here, do not revive me, right? I'm going home." She said, "Why would you say that? That would be just horrible." I said, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord? I'm thinking, what's horrible about that?" She said, "Well, for those of us here," I said, "well, maybe it'll be the rapture and we'll all go together. That'd be even better, right?" I'm longing to go home. This whole body is wearing out. I'm thinking, you know, I'm no longer going to be short of breath. I'm no longer going to need glasses. I'm no longer going to need hearing aids. I'm no longer going to have these issues. I'm no longer going to be in the presence of sin. What could get better than that? I get to be with Jesus. I think it's going to be great. But one day we're going to have a glorified body that's no longer tempted to sin. Yeah, a glorified body. I'd like to have that glorified body. One that doesn't hurt. One that doesn't have issues. One day I'm no longer going to have that battle that goes on between God and Satan and battling in my flesh. Which one am I going to follow? I'm going to be freed from that very presence of sin. That battle that goes on every single day. And at some point we just get tired, right? The battle is just so hard sometimes. We just desire to go home. One of the two is going to win the battle, right? Either Satan or God is going to win out. We get to choose who wins. We get so much control, right? We get to choose which one we give in to. And when we sin, we've given in to Satan. And when we reject the temptation, we've given in to God. We have to deny this old flesh every single day. Get up in the morning, and as Paul said, I die daily, right? He wasn't saying I physically die daily. He was saying spiritually to this flesh, I'm dying daily so I can live for Christ. If Paul could do it, we can do it. God didn't give Paul some supernatural Christianity, right? He gave him the same thing we got. Christ Jesus. That's what we got. We are in Him. Paul was in Him. If Paul could live the victorious Christian life, then so can we. We just have to realize who we're in and get that He's in us. Our reputation depends on which one we yield to. If we yield to Satan, we're going to have a reputation that's not so good. If we yield to God, our reputation is going to be much better. I liked in the real estate community, I had a reputation of being honest and forthright with everyone. Because that's the only way I would conduct my business. People asked me to do things that were against the law or underhanded or deceitful. I said no. Well, don't you want a paycheck? Not that way. I want to do one that honors God. And God will take care of making sure I get what I need. That's the way it should be. We shouldn't say, well, I'm going to check my Christianity at the door because I'm in business and I got to make a living. No, if you just keep your Christianity where it's supposed to be, where everybody can see it, God will take care of providing for your needs. We don't have to do underhanded and deceitful and stuff to get what we need in this world. God will take care of that. So the question today is, can the lost world see Christ in you? When we go through our day-to-day life, can the lost world see that Christ is in you? That you have that hope of glory? One of my favorite lines is, we walk around like people that somebody's took away their birthday. We got a frown on our face and woe is me and life is in the dumps and everything, and then we're trying to tell people how great our God is. Can people see that you are in Christ Jesus? Put a smile on our face. Should be joy in our heart. Second Corinthians 3:2 says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Every day, if you go to work every day, your coworkers are looking at you and reading you as an epistle. Can they see Christ in you? How about children? As you're in the home and you've got children you're raising up, can your children see Christ in you as they're reading the epistle of your life every day? How about people you come in contact with, whether it be the gas station, the grocery store, the bank or credit union, whatever you're using? Can they see in your life Christ in you? In our text, I want to look at three things that this Ephesian Christians, three things about these Ephesian Christians. If we are in Christ, others know us by our reputation. Our reputation. Do we have a good reputation or a bad reputation? We all have a reputation. When somebody hears our name, they automatically think something about us. So what is our reputation? It depends on every individual. Look at Proverbs 22:1. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Reputation is defined, and I looked this up in the American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster, 1828. First of all, it's good name. The credit, honor, or character which is derived from a favorable public opinion or esteem. The best evidence of reputation is a man's whole life. Number two, character by report. In a good or bad sense, as a man has a reputation of being rich or poor, or of being a thief. In other words, it is what others believe about you based on the deeds that you have done or believed to have done. When people hear your name, what do they think about you? Well, for example, if I just throw out the name Judas Iscariot, he has a reputation, doesn't he? First thing people will think is traitor, right? He was a traitor. I mean, he betrayed Jesus. That's the first thing we think of. We go right to it. If I mention John Wilkes Booth, he had a reputation. He was a famous actor that assassinated President Lincoln. Peter. I bring up Peter, and what's the first thing we think of Peter? And Peter gets a bad rap a lot, but first thing we think of is he denied Christ three times. Right? He denied Christ. And so we go there. Hitler. If I mention Hitler, we automatically think evil dictator, right? I go to Einstein. We start thinking genius, right? I have to tell you, yesterday I was at the memory care facility, and one of the guys there, Rich, he came up to me and he said, "Do you have a stack of lined paper?" And I said, "Rich, I don't have a line of stacked paper. I don't like travel with it, you know, I just don't do that." So I showed up without paper, and he said, "Well, I'm looking for this stack of lined paper." And I said, "Do you have a stack of lined paper?" My question was, does he normally have it? Because I didn't know if he was looking for something that he didn't have or if it was actually his and I'm trying to help him find something. So he said, "If I had it, I wouldn't have asked you to help me find it." Said, now he didn't ask me to help him find it. He asked me if I had a stack. So now I know I'm looking for his lined paper. So we're off and we're looking and all, and I got it for him. And then he asked me if I had a pen, and I had a jacket on. So I gave him a pen out of my jacket. And I said, "You can keep that. I've got lots of those." And he said, "Okay." Then he looked at me and he said, "You're a genius." I said, "Hold that thought," right? When people hear my name, they don't automatically think genius. I'm just saying, right? But if I say Einstein, we automatically think genius. It's just the way we go, right? Moses had a reputation. He was a deliverer. We have Michelangelo, a great artist. Rockefeller. I say Rockefeller, we automatically think money, right? They have lots of it. So what do people think when they hear your name? That is your reputation. What they think when they hear your name is your reputation. Our actions, what we do today as well as in the future, will determine what people think about us. It'll also be what they remember about us. There are some people today that if they died, after a few days pass, the people that knew them will forget all about them. There are other people that die that way off into the future, they'll still be remembered because of their reputation. And that could be good or bad, by the way. I think of recently the loss of Charlie Kirk. People are going to be talking about that for years to come. He had a reputation of one that loved the Lord. One that wanted to do what was right. He had a good reputation. And because of that good reputation, people who are evil wanted him gone. These Christians in Ephesus had a reputation at this time that they loved the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Genuine faith is not something you can hide. It's not. If you have it, it's going to manifest itself in your life. Paul said, "I heard of your faith." These people here had a reputation for loving the Lord and for loving each other. Now, there is something sad about this. These Christians in Ephesus, they had a reputation that they loved the Lord and each other, but later, when we get to the book of Revelation, the Lord talks about how they destroyed their reputation of loving the Lord. In Revelation 2:4, it talks about them where they left their first love. We all know people who were once pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, church members, missionaries. They had a wonderful testimony, but they allowed Satan to destroy their testimony. And one of the fastest ways for a Christian to destroy their testimony is to consistently miss church. I can tell you in my neighborhood, every Sunday morning, we get in the car, we drive out, we pass people. They know Sunday morning we're headed to church. We go home and Sunday afternoon we get in the car and we head back again. And they know those people go to church. Thursday night, leave the house again. Every Thursday night we're headed to church. It's kind of a giveaway when they see the tie and the shirt. Driving in this car, going through the neighborhood. I'm obviously not going to the grocery store, right? But I'm headed to church. Our neighbors know I pastor a church. They know we're faithful to church services. But there's a lot of people out there that will say, "I'm a great Christian and all," and then Sunday morning they see him out mowing the lawn. Well, I thought you were a Christian. Aren't you supposed to be in church? I often wonder why they're saying, "Shouldn't you be in church?" Well, how about looking in the mirror? Shouldn't you be in church too? But they're not the one out there telling everybody how great a Christian they are. We frequently see people destroying their testimony because they started off faithful. They loved the Lord and all. And then they let Satan destroy their testimony. And it all began when they quit in their church attendance. They quit their Bible study and prayers. And Jesus, who was once their first love, now has been replaced with the things of the world. Even the Apostle Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, over in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas at one time was a fellow laborer. Then Demas lost his first love. When Paul was writing this, these Christians in Ephesus, they loved the Lord Jesus. So do you have a reputation for loving the Lord Jesus, or do you have a reputation as one who once loved the Lord Jesus? Then two, they had their relationship. When our relationship is right with the Lord, our relationship with others will also be right. Paul shows us that these people had the right kind of faith in the Lord Jesus because it was reflected in the fact that they had love unto all the saints. Our Christian faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what motivates us to love others. In Christ we're born again. We now love everyone because we are in Christ and Christ is in us who loves everyone. Let me just say this. Faith always comes first. Then the love follows. Then we have three, their request. Look at verse 16 of our text. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul's letting these Christians know. He's letting them know that he's praying for them. And one of the most important prayers that we can pray as Christians is for others. It's easy to pray for ourselves, right? It's easy for us to say, I have an ulterior motive when I pray selfishly for myself. But when I pray unselfishly for others, it shows that I'm motivated by love. And it's Christ living in us, which motivates us to care about others. So what kind of prayer did Paul pray for them? He prayed that God would give them full knowledge of who he is. Paul discovered the greatness of living, of this Christ living within him, and now he wants others to have that same opportunity and discover that same greatness of Christ. When was the last time you prayed for the spiritual growth of someone else? It's on our prayer list, by the way. We pray for growth both spiritually and numerically. Once a month, it's on our list. 1 week out of every month is on that list. We should be praying for it more than that, but at least once a month we should be praying for it. Spiritual growth in others. We might be praying for our children, and let's just say children sometimes can give us a hard time. Life can be interesting with children. We need to pray that God will open their eyes to who he is. How about a spouse? We could pray for our spouse about some marital issue that's come up, right? Maybe we need to pray that God will reveal to them who he really is. These issues will go away when everybody comes to the realization of who he truly is. Pray for people in the church. Maybe they're not living quite the way we think they should, right? We have an issue with, well, they're not living up to the standard I have. Well, what about God's standard? God has a higher standard than we can even come up with, right? What if they're not living... Maybe we should just pray that God would reveal who he truly is to them. Open their eyes to who he is. One of the blessings in life that many do not recognize is the privilege we have of praying for those we love, praying for others. Paul prays for two things. The first one, Paul prays that they may know him in a relationship. Look at verse 17 of our text. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is praying that God will help these Ephesians to know the knowledge of him. Let me just say, God is so great, it would take a lifetime for us to get to know him. And what we do know about him barely scratches the surface. But that we would know him, that we would have a desire to know him more and more and more. Not just know of him, but to really know him. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge of God. A desire to spend time with him. Look at Philippians, just over a book, chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So where is this source of God, this knowledge of God coming from? It comes from God. This source comes from, he says, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. The God of heaven is not going to force anything on you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't force us on anything. But if you are willing and desire it, God will give you the spirit of wisdom. He will give you that, that you might come to know him in all his fullness. Have you ever noticed that among born-again believers, that some are more excited about Christ than others? I've noticed it. Some people are just on fire and excited, and I mean, you just start talking about the Word of God and all, and they just light up. And then other people, it's like, whatever. Some people are just excited, right? Some have more knowledge of him. They've grown more and more and more, and they get more and more and more excited than maybe others do. Christianity is based on the belief that God has spoken and continues to speak to his people. Paul wants them to have more than just simply factual knowledge. There's a great difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. A huge difference. One thing to know about someone, it's another to know them relationally. It's a mistake that people are making in our Bible colleges and our churches. They teach them all about how to know of God. We're lacking in teaching people how to have that intimate relationship with God. Paul wanted them not to just know about him, but to know him. And it's Jesus who ushers us into that relationship with God. Paul prays that they may know him in a relationship, and then he also prays that they may know him in his power. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18 of Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is not power in the sense that we normally think about this power, right? It's not power of, but power for. God's power in our lives is the strength to live, the strength to follow and obey him, the strength that enables us. It's the strength to trust, the strength to serve, the strength to give. It's the power that he gives us to say, good morning, Lord, instead of good morning, good Lord, it's morning. There's a difference in that. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day, right? I'm excited about another, good morning, Lord. Instead, oh, good Lord, it's morning, right? Quite different. When we get to know Christ living with us, it's no problem living the Christian life. Because then we have the power of God within us. Have you ever wondered how all those that went on before us that died a martyr's death, some of them were thrown into the lion's den, right? To be eaten of lions. Have you ever thought, how could they do that? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. One of my wife's favorite verses, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I always say then the opposite is, if I can do all things through the strength that he gives me, then I can't do anything without him. For those who have come to the knowledge of him who lives within us, they can do all the things they are confronted with through Christ. He gives us the ability to do whatever he's brought into our life. We can go through it because he gives us the strength. It's in his power that we can do those things. Those who have not come to know him walk around scratching their heads saying, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. See, there's a difference. If we know him and we know the power of he has available and the power that he's given to us, we can get through anything. And we just say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready for whatever comes because I know you're going through it with me. When we don't know him in that intimate way, we'll walk around scratching our head going, I just don't know how I'm going to solve this. See, there's quite a difference knowing you'll get through it and wondering how you're going to do it. Knowing you're going to get through it is because you know he's going to get you through it. The Bible says he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. We don't have to do this alone. One of the greatest things we can know in this life is to really know the Christ, that Christ lives within us and we live within him. Thank God for what he's done, for what he is doing, and what he will do in each and every one of our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can not just know of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can know him. We can have this intimate relationship with you because of what Christ has done on our behalf. We are in Christ and Christ is in us, and we can do all things because of who he is. Father, again this morning, if there's someone in our midst who's never accepted Christ as Savior, I pray that before we walk out these doors this morning, they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who have, I pray that we don't just have a knowledge of who He is, but we know Him in an intimate way. And we're trusting in Him. And we're able to live this life because of Him. So, Father, as we have a time of invitation, as always, we turn it over to You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.